turn to Revelation chapter 4. We just looked at a few verses last week. We'll finish up all of it today. Just to set our hearts toward Christmas. It's so easy to be swept up in the silliness of things. Certainly we remember that God became flesh. He dwelled among us. We worship the one who gave his life for us and who rose from the dead. And here, as we look in this passage this morning, we see him seated on the throne. It blows my mind. You know, each of us, well, many of us in this room have already had the chance. Some have not yet, but will at some point. Everybody in this room will have a chance to speak to a dying person, man or woman, or many of them. And what are the things that you speak about in those last weeks, days, or hours, if the person is conscious? And even when they're not conscious, it just seems like they're not conscious. They're there. What do you talk about? Do you talk about that person's wealth and their possessions? They couldn't care less. You talk about how successful and how proud you are of their business that they ran or any of those things? No. And frankly, if you talk to them about their family, the only thing that's really on their mind at that point, as far as their family is concerned, is that their wife or their husband or their children or their parents or whoever it may be are going to see them also in heaven, that they're going to be at the great reunion together. And the reason is that God has their soul in his grip at that point, and he's drawing them out of this earth to be with him. It's an important thing to think about. It's an important thing for us to think about. And frankly, and I must tell you, it's not just the pastor's job, it's every single Christian's job to talk to those while we're living, but even in those last days and hours, not just to say meekly, you know, Grandma, just squeeze my hand if you believe in God, because we were so timid to say anything during you know, those years. But rather to just talk and explain the kingdom and explain the one who came and explain the one who paid the price for their sin and to explain what heaven is going to be about. And sure, that person may not be able to verbalize back, but if they can squeeze your hand, they will give you, you know, and some idea at that point of what they believe. Because they're probably not into lying at that point. Because they know now that this life and death thing is real. And there are many deathbed conversions. It's not the norm, but it's not what God expects as the norm by any means. But when they arrive in heaven, and when you and I arrive in heaven, whether by death or by rapture, chapter 4 is what we will see. Now, we looked at the first three verses, but let's just read the whole thing again today. Beginning in verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second living creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, And by your will they exist and they were created. I think if you guys who have the King James have the better translation there. Because it says, for your pleasure they exist and they were created. It really does communicate the same thing, but I think it just communicates it better. That's my preference. You do what you want. We looked at the first three verses last week, and we looked at this idea of when the saints go marching in, the idea of the rapture. And now I want us to spend some time, because this is heaven. This is going on right now. John is taken up, and he beholds all of this. What we're looking at here, John experienced 2,000 years ago, but what we're looking at here is outside of time. It's going on right now. And the four living creatures are giving praise and honor and glory, and the elders are falling down before the throne, and they're casting their crowns before him on the glassy sea. This is what's happening right now. And really, as you look at chapter 4 and chapter 5, they're really a unit to look together, but we can't, because if we started in the first service, the second and the third wouldn't understand what was going on. So we'll take them in pieces. So next week we'll take the first half of chapter 5. And when we have communion, I hope you can join us on December 27th, the Sunday after Christmas. We'll take the last part of chapter 5. An awesome, awesome chapter. It says here in verse 4 that around the throne, so we have the throne, picture it, okay, picture it. There's a throne. And there's one who sits on the throne. We read in Daniel chapter 7 that thrones were set in place. No elders are talked about, but thrones are set in place. And then the Ancient of Days, whose hair is white as snow, sits on the throne in the center. And here we have John's perspective of it. The one sitting on the throne with this rainbow, it says rainbow, but a bow of pure, like, emerald around it. No one understands why it's green. People have all kinds of ideas. But it's a full 360 around them. And around that are these 24 thrones. And on those thrones are these 24 elders. Now, we read elder a certain way. Because when we think of elder, first thing we think of is older. That's really where it comes from. Like, so an elder has to be older. When you think of an alderman, if you're from Chicago, you know what an alderman is. It's councilman. But the idea is an alderman. It's someone who's older, who's got experience, okay? So when we think of an elder, we think of someone who's older, who has experience. But there were elders in ancient Israel, and they're elders in the church that's designed by God. The word is presbyteros in Greek. And the idea is they're elders, they're overseers. They oversee what's going on here. And I can tell you from my studying, and I'm afraid sometimes to study more because then I come up with more things that they say. But there are 13 different ideas on why there are 24 elders around the throne. There are a few main ones. And I would say it's easy to look at it and say, well, there are 12 representatives of Israel. There are 12 representatives of the church. That's one way of looking at it. But they all worship the same God, and you know, the same God. And they recognize the same one who paid the price for their sins. If that's what you want to look at it, look at it. If you want to look at it as these are our 24 Christian elders, as we would put it, you can look at it that way. There are a few different ways. I'm not sure it makes a whole lot of difference at this point. But they certainly represent those who are the believers. They are the believers because they worship the one true and the living God. They remove crowns, we'll get to that, and they cast them before him and they worship him. One of the things that's unique about them is their position. They're resting on seats. Now, I'm going to make the case, you know, as we go through Revelation, there'll be another time where there's going to be a scene where heaven is going to open up, and John's going to say, I saw the ark, the holy ark of the covenant in heaven. Everybody's wondering where it's been. I thought it was in my garage until we cleaned it about 6 months ago. And it's in heaven after all. People have all kinds of questions. How can they build the third temple without the ark? The people have all kinds of answers to that. The rabbis say, don't worry, we got it. And people think it's in Ethiopia and all that. The real point is, the Lord told Moses, build everything, the tabernacle, build it all according to the specifications I give you so that it's like the true tabernacle that's in heaven. So everything that we're seeing in heaven is replicated in the tabernacle that was built in the wilderness and then ultimately, you know, the second temple. So we have the temple or the tabernacle. And as you look at that tabernacle, there's something you don't see anywhere in the tabernacle, and those are seats. There is no place for anybody to sit. We don't have time to go through Hebrews 8, 9, and 10 this morning, but write it down and read it. Just, it's great for your devotional reading because it makes such a clear case that Jesus, the one and only, he says that every day the priests make offering after offering after offering, and there are no seats in the temple. But when this high priest, Jesus Christ, made offering for our sin, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father, right? He sat down because there is a place to sit here in this tabernacle. And we see the throne of God and we see the thrones of these 24 elders who are around the throne. They're seated. Why are they seated there? Because it's finished. This is an important idea that we really need to kind of get a grip on. That it really is finished. We don't feel like it's finished a lot of times. We feel like God is looking at us and judging us according to our sins. But if you're in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted the payment of his blood for your sins, it is finished for you. You're not finished, okay? It's finished. The work is accomplished. He's paid the price. Now, he's continuing to do a work in us, but when we sin, if we confess our sins, he says in 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But from God's perspective here, he sees us through the blood of Christ. He sees us as finished. It's very important. So these 24 elders are seated. There's no work yet for them to do, meaning anymore, for them to do. And as we go on, we see that there's a whole elaborate structure that is here in heaven, which is really the tabernacle that's in heaven. And these elders wear these very unique garments. They're white. They're white robes. And you can pick this up a number of different places, but certainly you can see it in Revelation 19, verse 8, that the white linen garments represent the righteousness of the saints, okay? So they represent their righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And think of yourself. We do like to think of ourselves, but we don't like to think of the things we've done wrong. That's what we don't like to do. Because we know that before the Lord, they're not acceptable, right? But he says in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. And I think that pretty well covers us. Such were some of you, he says to the Corinthians, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's who I am. I was washed, I was justified, I was sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in Christ, that's who you are. And I have nothing left to prove to God. I couldn't prove anything before except that I was worthless, okay? But I have nothing to prove. I'm accepted on the basis of the blood that was shed for me. They wear these very unique robes, and they also have crowns. They have these crowns that they wear on their head. And if you've been here for any length of time, you've heard us talk about crowns, that it's important that we think about the crowns that are ahead. And a lot of people kind of, you know, they minimize that, like, that's not really that important, you know, the whole idea of, you know, reward in heaven, and we shouldn't be working for a reward. We should just accept the fact that we're accepted by God. You know what? Okay. Yeah. We should praise the Lord that we're accepted by God on the basis of the blood that was shed for us. But starting with the Father and going through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit and all the apostles, basically we're told to work for, now that we're in Christ, to work for the rewards that are ahead. We're told to do it.
If we're told to do it, we are to do it. These are 24 elders who have crowns on their heads. And there are two words in Greek that get translated into English as crown. One is diadem. That's what a king wears, okay? The other is Stephanos. If your name is Stephen or Stephanie, see? You're a victor. It's a victor's crown. A Stephanos is a victor's crown, and that's the word that's used here. They're Stephanos. They wore these golden Stephanos on their head. Victor's crown. Victor's why? A lot of different reasons. You can work your way through the scripture, and you can see many different crowns. I suspect that you can count at least five in the New Testament. We read in James chapter 1, verse 12, and Revelation 2, verse 8, that there's a crown of life that awaits those who have endured the testings and the temptations and persecutions. Paul talks about the crown of righteousness for all who long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. If you're aware of what's going on in the world today, more and more we long for the appearing of Jesus Christ. The more you long for the appearing of Jesus Christ, the more you can be sure, number one, it's going to change the way we live. Number two, that there is a crown of righteousness that awaits for us, because it's going to work to purify just the way we think and the way that we live. A crown of righteousness. You have a crown of life. You have the crown of righteousness. There's the crown of glory, Peter talks about in 1 Peter 5, for elders and pastors and people like that who have sought to be, you know, humble shepherds of the flock. There's a crown of glory. You can go on, you can look at some of these crowns, but that's what these are. They're victor's crowns, crowns for those who overcome. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by our faith in Jesus Christ. And he says here, verse 5, from the throne there proceeded lightnings, thunderings, voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal in the midst of the throne. And around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes and in front and in back. Let's hold off on them for a minute. He says, this is what heaven is like. And some of you are tripping right now. I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is weird. Come on, I understand it. I get it. I understand that. Because if you're new to Calvary or if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're reading this and you're going, that is really weird. Okay? I understand, but you won't say that. Right now you're going, what? But if you're in Christ, when you get there, you're going to go, whoa. Well, this is incredible. What is in heaven? Well, what is there? From the throne, there proceeding lightnings, thunderings, and voices. You know, if you go back to Exodus 20 and you read there about, you know, Moses and the camp of Israel as they all were around Mount Sinai and God wanted to speak to them, to speak the Ten Commandments to them. As God came down on Mount Sinai, and he came down in a dark cloud, and there were thunderings, and there were flashes of lightning, and there were trumpet sounds, and there were voices that were coming out. The trump of God, we talked about that last week, okay? It's from God. But all those things are happening. In fact, you see this very often. Psalm 97, you can find it in other Psalms too, but Psalm 97 is an example. Talk about the throne room of God and what his dwelling place is like. And from his dwelling place proceed thunderings and lightnings and all of this. And can I explain it? No, I'm just telling you. That's God. Okay, people can go on and give you all kinds of ideas of why they think it is. I'm just saying it's consistent with what the Bible says about the throne room of God. Here's one way of looking at it. In all the things, in all existence, everywhere in the world, everywhere in the universe, everywhere, anywhere you want to talk about, there are only two types. And the two types are, first category, that which is created. Second category, God. He who is uncreated. He who is pre-existent. He who existed before anything ever was. Who stands alone before there was even a thing called time to count. God existed. I don't get my mind around. I don't know anybody who can get their mind around that one, because we're bound by time. So we live in this time-based universe and can't figure that out. That's okay. I can't figure that out. If I could figure that out, if God was small enough that I could figure him out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. So it's okay. I can't figure it out. But he created all things. He spoke all things. into existence. All things. And that includes these four living creatures that we're going to look at. And all the other angels. That includes everything that we see. There's only two categories. He who has always been. He who is holy alone. And that which is created. It's important that we see it that way because we end up worshiping so much of what is created and not he who is holy, who stands alone. And in one sense, you could say, well, it's like it's impending judgment because he who is holy has a right to judge. And we know that as we go through Revelation, he is going to judge. There's this whole precursor of judgment that's beginning to roll out and is going to roll out. Not just this earth, but all the universe will experience God's judgment. And soon, by the way, very soon. But here's something interesting. It says, before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal. There was a sea of glass like crystal. Believe me, commentators have all kinds of ideas. Some people say, well, it's a sea of glass. It's water, you know, but it's calm. And so, you know, that it's just calm there. No, I don't think so, because, you know, the elders are taking off their crowns and casting them down on the glassy sea. They're not submerging them. They're casting them down upon. So what is this? Well, as you go back and study your Old Testament, in the tabernacle, when God gives instructions about the tabernacle, around Exodus 30, I believe, he explains there that when the priests are to do their work, when they come from the outer courts and into the holy place, and then ultimately into the Holy of the Holies, and that's only the high priest once a year, they must wash. They have to wash. They have to wash their feet, and they have to wash their hands, especially if you're familiar with what the priests do, you know, with the blood on their hands and all that. They're to wash before they go in. And it becomes an interesting idea. In fact, the thing that they wash in the tabernacle, it was called the laver. Just English word, just means a place you wash. Later on, when the temple, the first temple, under Solomon's temple, when that's made, he designs this laver, which is enormous. It stands on the top of, you know, these bronze-like bulls. Is it 24 bulls or 12? I always forget, but it's a big anyhow. You had to get up on a ladder to go to this place to wash. And they called it the Bronze Sea. Okay, it was water, it was bronze, and it had water in it, but they washed there. That's the key word, the sea. Because now we're not looking at water. Why? It's finished. There's nothing for which we need to wash. There's no blood on anybody. Everybody, in order to get into heaven in the first place, you're in because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so when we go there, when we participate, when we see what's going on here, we're going to worship with them. And it says that there were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back, verse 7. And the first living creature was like a lion, second like a calf, the third had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each having six wings full of eyes around and within, they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." It's interesting. You have these four living creatures. Your Bible may say they're beasts or living ones, but living creatures. It might ring a bell for you that back in Isaiah, he says this, Isaiah chapter 6, he says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim," angels, "each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew, and one cried to another, and he said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." So we say, well, that's interesting. So commentators say, well, the seraphim are the same ones as these four living creatures that we see around the throne. I would say, that's only my opinion, but I would say no. They are different. And it seems, if you're familiar with the prophets, Ezekiel chapter 1 described what John is seeing here. And then he tells us in Ezekiel chapter 10 that they are the cherubim. Cherubim and seraphim are two very different words in Hebrew. Seraphim mean burning ones. And it doesn't mean they were on fire. It means so they were like bright. He couldn't look at them. Okay, that's the idea. Where were they? Were they around the throne or above the throne? Are they above the throne, the seraphim, or around the throne? Above, right. But here, we're looking at these four living creatures who are where? Are they above the throne or are they around the throne? You knew that had to be the answer. Okay, so they're around the throne. And they're described very differently. Okay, they have six wings. But they have these faces, and he goes to great detail to describe their faces. One like a face of a lion, one the face of an ox, one the face of a man, and the other the face of an eagle. And people have draw a lot of interesting conclusions, and it is very interesting. I mean, even in the early church fathers said, this is interesting. It's like the four different gospels. Because Matthew is trying to communicate the idea that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the King of Israel, the King of Judah, the Lion, the tribe of Judah. And so that's interesting, Matthew's gospel. Mark is portraying Jesus as the ultimate servant, and the servant in Hebrew literature is always portrayed as the beast of burden, the ox, right? And Luke uses the term Son of Man more than any of the other gospel writers. He's very interested in the humanity of Jesus, and we see the face of a man here. John uses the term Son of God many, many times, and the Son of God is someone entirely different than any person that we know. And the eagle is one who's different than any other creature that we know, can fly higher than any other creature. Did you know that an eagle can look directly into the sun while it's flying? It's got the Ray-Bans that come over its eyes or something. I don't know how it does it, but it can do that. Behold the glory of God. By the way, this is interesting. Back in Isaiah chapter 6, some of you Bible students caught it, and were going to ask me this later, so I'll explain it to you now. You were going to say, excuse me, but the Bible says, the Lord told Moses, you cannot look at my face and live. So how can Isaiah say, in the year the king Isaiah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and describe him that way? Well, I would reply, go back to verse 1 and look at it again in chapter 6 of Isaiah, and you'll see that Lord is spelled capital L, lowercase O-R-D. That's an English way of saying Adonai. Who did he see? He saw the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ seated on the throne. You can look at him. So it's interesting how these things start to combine. But it gets more interesting than that, actually, because when Ezekiel describes these cherubim, he describes them as each one having the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle, each one. And then he says they're the cherubim. A cherub in Hebrew is not what our culture thinks. For us, a cherub appears around Valentine's Day. It's a little naked baby with a bow and arrow, okay, and has something to do with romance. I don't know that angels can be insulted, but if they can, you don't want to be around a cherub when you say that, okay, because the last thing they consider them to be is little naked babies with bows and arrows. These are mighty warriors, and they're around the throne. In fact, Lucifer, you certainly can make the case that Lucifer was one of these. It's a guardian, it's a warrior. And we're told by Ezekiel that they're cherubim. Okay, they seem to be different than the seraphim. I'm making this big case for a reason, so don't worry. And the reason I'm making this big case is because you say, well, wait a minute, but John saw one having the face of a lion, one having the face of an ox, one having the face of a man, one having the face of an eagle. How do you explain it? I don't know. I'd say maybe that's all he could see. Maybe he can only see, it was just they returned a certain way, and he only saw those four things. But what's interesting is they were on four sides of the throne. Oh, what is the throne, by the way? If we're going to take the idea that in heaven is actually the real tabernacle, you with me? And the tabernacle on earth is a replica of the tabernacle that's in heaven. What's in the Holy of the Holies? Anybody remember? The mercy seat is upon what? The Ark of the Covenant, right. Indiana Jones, you got it. Okay, remember? Okay. The Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant, we're told, and we get to Hebrews, it contained three things. It contained, you know, a jar of manna. It contained the two tablets of stone of the Ten Commandments. And also says that it contained Aaron's rod. There's a lot of discussion about that. But what sits up top the Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. If solid gold slab, And upon that solid gold slab, the high priest would sprinkle blood once a year on the Day of Atonement to atone for his sins and the sins of the nation. And that's actually referred to in a number of places of Scripture as the Lord's throne. So now we have this idea in Revelation. Remember, I've said 404 verses in Revelation with more than 800 Old Testament references. We have this reference called the throne of God. Is it not perhaps the mercy seat? And it sits there with a glassy sea, so to speak, in front of it. And there's one who's seated on it, the Lord himself, surrounded by the same thing that you find in the tabernacle and in the temple, cherubim. The ones that are seen in Ezekiel are to the cardinal points of the compass, east, west, north, and south. That's the way you think in the Middle East, east, west, north, and south, not north, south, east, and west, like we do. And then if you think about it for a minute, back in Numbers chapter 2, those of you who were here, we went through Numbers, we looked in Numbers chapter 2, and we were told there that the camp of Israel, when they camped in the wilderness, the tabernacle was to be in the center, and the rest were to camp around them. And the camp of Judah was to camp out to the east, and the camp of Ephraim out to the west, and the camp of Dan to the north, right? And so, actually, do we have that, Bill? Okay, there we go. Maybe you can't read Hebrew, but the camp of Judah out to the east, okay, what's that? A lion, that was their standard. The camp of Ephraim, what's that? An ox, out to the west. The camp of Dan, an eagle, up to the north, and the camp of Reuben to the south, okay? What a coincidence. Pretty cool how God conspired to make this all happen. What does all this mean, and who really cares, John? Well, it means a lot to God. Get this, if I may be so bold as to put it this way, get this straight. It means a lot to God. Why? Because no pastor went up there and said, wouldn't it be cool if we kind of laid this out this way? God established it. God established it. And he says that they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who is to come. And whenever, verse 9, the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever. What happens? The 24 elders, and I'm going to say, who represent us, ultimately, right? Who represent us, who have come into heaven, who have appeared before the judgment seat of Christ, who have received our Stephanos, our victor's crowns for what we did. How did you get the victor's crown? You received the victor's crown, not because you said, you know, I want to do something cool so I can get a crown. You received the victor's crown because when you came to Jesus Christ, you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit immediately came into you. You had nothing to do with it except you said yes. And the Holy Spirit came into you, took up residence. And God at that point gave you abilities. We call them spiritual gifts. That's what the Bible calls them. And he gave us abilities. And then he gave us opportunities after that. So that when those opportunities come along to use those spiritual gifts, he empowers us by his Holy Spirit to use those gifts in order to do great things that he then gives us a crown for, an award, a reward for. That's how they got them. We're confused a lot of times, and we're concerned, frankly, a lot of times, that we're going to end up in heaven, and some guy like Billy Graham's going to be there, and he's going to have this enormous crown, and he's going to have like training wheels on it, trying to get it around, you know, with scaffolding. You know, or every 3 months, some guy's going to come along and, hey, did you see my crown, man? He'll be like, get out of here. No, no. They're called their crowns, but they're really his crowns. They're the Lord's crowns. He gave them to us. He was the one who did it all in the first place. All we did was say yes. All we did was say, okay, meaning I'm willing. I will do that. That's all we said. That's all we said. That's all you had to say. You say, well, I don't care about crowns. Well, then you're not paying attention. You want crowns. You don't want to end up in heaven being out on the fringes saying, wow, everybody's got crowns around here. Is there a smoking section? Can I just go over here? No, no. Only the people who really want to be there, who really want to serve the Lord, who love him, really is the idea, That love for him causes us to do a couple things. One is to worship, and through worship, ultimately, is to serve him. So these 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns before the throne. On what? What would you say? Upon the glassy sea. We just sang about it. They cast their crowns on the glassy sea, and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Think about that. You created all things. We did nothing. Even the things that we thought were cool ideas. We think, I came up with that idea. No, you didn't. Nobody came up with that idea. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you did not already receive? Right? God gave it to us. He gave us our salvation. He gave us life. He gave us abilities, the stuff we have, the relationships we have, all those things. God is behind all of that. You created all, circle it, all things. And by your will they exist. For your pleasure they exist. And they were created. A couple things before we close. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, we read there. It's a fantastic passage. I mean, the whole chapter is the whole. Read all six chapters today if you get a chance. But that second chapter, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and how God brought us to Jesus Christ. But as Paul explains it all, he gets to verse 7, the purpose for all this. So that in the ages to come, that's what we're looking at. So that in the ages to come, he will be continually unveiling more of his grace to us. Process that. Look what we're looking at, chapter 4. God has done all this so that in the ages to come, he will be continually unveiling more of his grace toward us. And I would add to that, if I could. We're not going to say, oh, that grace again. No, more of his grace he'll be unveiling. He will always be eternal. He will always be infinite. You and I will always be created beings, much improved, but we will always be created beings. And every single time that he unveils more of his grace to us, we're just going to be blown away. We're going to fall down before the throne and worship him and say, you blow my mind, Lord. I can't believe what you've done for me. This is worship. This is worship. You know, this morning, I shouldn't look at email when I wake up. I should just get to work. But I saw this thing, and it looked interesting, so I looked at it. Google it if you get a chance. Largest choir in the world. In the Philippines, 6,866 people, I think was the number. It goes on for 16 minutes. It's incredible. It was all done for an audience, much smaller, some number of hundreds of disabled people. And the one behind it all said, we use the word disabled, but they're actually the most able. Because of their disabilities, they have to seek God and know about him in a different way than we do. But to listen to these voices, you know, no sheet music, none of that stuff, just clapping their hands and singing, and it was rocking. Okay? You got to look it up, okay? It was rocking, and I'm thinking, this is just 7,000 people. I mean, just it's the biggest one in the world. They got the Guinness Book World of Records, you know, award for it, but it's 7,000 people compared to the how many hundreds of millions or billions of saints who will be in heaven. Singing glory and honor and power and riches and strength to be to our God forever and forever. And no one's going to say, can't they come up with a different song besides holy, 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 holy? Can't we kind of, you know, bring this up to speed and do something more contemporary? This has been around for thousands of years. Come on now. You know, no one's going to do that. Why? Because when you see him and when you see those cherubim around and when you see the seraphim, and they're the ones who are going to be blown away. If the cherubim and the seraphim are blown away, how much more will we be blown away? Think of how arrogant I am. Don't I care about me? I didn't mention you yet. But think about that, how much attention we pay to ourselves. All the attention will go to him. All the attention will go to him. As you read through the book of Revelation, I hope you've already read through it at least once in the study. Read it again. Notice how many times when we look at the throne room of God, we hear the adjectives loud, booming, rumbling, powerful, all that. Why would a believer who says they love Jesus Christ not want to worship him? I don't get it. And I don't think God does either. Of course he wants us. And our lives are worship, okay? The song service is part of worship. What we're doing now is worship. When we pray, it's worship. In our giving, it's worship, okay? All of that's worship. And how we live is worship. It comes from the old English word, worth-ship. He's worthy. And so we live to honor and to glorify him. But when the saints come together in heaven, we'll all be singing. And we'll be casting our crowns down before the glassy sea. Well, if we're going to be doing it then, why on earth would we be doing it now? There's no reason. I don't mean to insult anybody, but question your motive, and each of us needs to. Do I worship to show off? Some do. Or do I not worship because I'm not going to let anybody see me, hear me? And maybe there's something that's keeping us from him. God has designed all things for his pleasure, and everything will worship him. You remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they said, Rabbi, rebuke your disciples on the great triumphal entry. What did he say? I tell you the truth, if they don't cry out, even the rocks would cry out. I have to ask myself, am I a blockhead that I wouldn't worship the Lord? If even the rocks will cry out. The Bible says one day, and I don't think this is poetic device. I think it's true. One day, because the Bible says that all things worship and honor him. All things. And we're the only ones of those things that were made in his image. Think about that one. So if we're the only ones who are made in his image, and it says one day all the trees of the field are going to... When the Lord comes back, he said, we're going to go, oh, listen to those trees. No, we're going to say, praise the Lord, God, right? Aren't we going to do that? And if not, it's because we're clinging to the things of this world. Don't cling to the things of this world. Remember, there's two divisions of people in the book of Revelation. Those who are the people of heaven, who love him and long for his appearing, and those who are the earth dwellers who cling to the things of this earth. He's bringing his wrath on the earth dwellers. So worship him. Accept him as your Savior if you've never done it before. And if you say, no, I never looked at it that way before, then if I may be so bold, I may as well have already done it. Repent. And say, Lord, I never really thought about that before. I want to be fully accepted by you. I know that I am. Thank you. I will worship you with my full life. In every way, shape, or form, I will do it. God designed us to worship him. Let's do it. Let's stand together. Lord, it's true, there's only worshipers in heaven. There's you, and there's all who worship you. The angels and your people. Thank you, Lord, for all you've done for us. Thank you for the confidence that we have in the salvation that you've given us through Jesus Christ. Thank you for the blood that was shed for us, for your Spirit who indwells us. Lord, empower us. Pour your Spirit upon us, Lord, and use us. And Lord, may our worship be from the heart. That's what you said, Jesus, that the Father desires the worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. And may that be so about us, Lord. Once again, we give you our lives, Lord. Use us powerfully, Lord, the way you desire. We want to lay our crowns before the glassy sea. Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.